Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. My friends, it's my joy in this program to speak about the power, the efficacy, the supernaturality of the Brown Scapular. The Brown Scapular is a tremendous sacramental. I would hope that every Catholic would seriously consider putting on the Brown Scapular. Why? Because it has an incredible promise. It has the promise of the graces of eternal salvation. How can that happen? How can Our Lady offer us that promise and fulfill that promise? Well, let's go to the origins of the scapular devotion. This comes in an apparition to St. Simon Stock, who at that time was the prior general of the Carmelite order. And this account is probably within 20 years of the event itself. It is from a Carmelite author who states, quote, "The Blessed Virgin appeared to him," St. Simon Stock, "with a multitude of angels, holding in her blessed hands the scapular of the order. She said," quote, "this will be for you and for all Carmelites, the privilege that he who dies in this will not suffer eternal fire. That is, he who dies in this will be saved." So when you get to the heart of the scapular promise, it is a promise that all who wear this scapular, again, that's why the Brown Scapular is brown. It connects us with the promise given to the Carmelites. And of course, it's been universalized by the Church, as well as with the intentions of Our Lady from the beginning in that sense as well. But it is a promise to obtain the graces for eternal salvation. And Simon Stock receives this, and the Carmelites protect this, but the Second Vatican Council also confirms this reality in Lumen Gentium 62 when it states that Mary, quote, "intercedes for the gifts of eternal salvation." So if you've got graces over here, and you've got needy humanity over there, and Our Lady's in between, and of course the Trinity is above, Our Lady's task is to get the graces from over there to humanity. What does she need? She needs free will. She needs our consent. And when she receives our consent, she can bring us the graces necessary for salvation. If heaven wants to be particularly generous and particularly concrete, things like the five first Saturdays at Fatima, where it specifies a way we can obtain these graces, so be it. Our Lady is the mediatrix of all graces. She can do that. And that's what the scapular is. So the scapular, coming from the Latin word scapula, all right, which means shoulder, is placed over the shoulders in its most traditional manifestation in order to indicate a certain protection of Our Lady, but also our devotion, and even in an ideal situation, our consecration to Our Lady. So it's like the Old Testament yoke that was placed over the oxen. And in a real sense, our scapular is also a symbol of our slavery to Our Lady, our voluntary slavery, saying, "Mother, whatever you want, because whatever you want is what our Lord wants, and you will help us to obtain that." So it's a strong sacramental. It's completely theologically legitimate. And, you know, it was a recall at Fatima, a renewed invitation to us, for all humanity, to wear the scapular. You know, Our Lady says, you know, the scapular and the rosary are inseparable. During that October 13th, 1917 apparition, the solar miracle, Our Lady appears with the scapular in her hands. That's why people believe that the first vision on that October 13th day, the vision of the Holy Family, represents the joyful mysteries. The second vision was a vision of Our Lady as the co-redemptrix, Our Lady of Sorrows, along with Jesus. That represents the sorrowful mysteries. And then thirdly, Our Lady of Mount Carmel holding the scapular, which represents the glorious mysteries. Why? Because the scapular is a promise of eternal life. My friends, we have to carpe diem with authentic scapulars. And I can't more strongly recommend putting on the scapular, having it blessed, which the blessing by a priest or a deacon more formally unites you with the Carmelite confraternity, the confraternity of the scapular. But be at peace. Who can put the scapular on? Anybody whose heart is open to Our Lady. I want to read to you this reference by Pius XII, which confirms that anyone who is open to the graces of Mary, he doesn't have to be Catholic, he doesn't have to be Christian, anybody can put the scapular on and then open their hearts, of course, to our Blessed Mother. This is Pius the 12th. He says, quote, "How many souls, even in circumstances which, humanly speaking, were beyond hope, have owed their final conversion and their eternal salvation to the scapular which they were wearing? How many more, thanks to it, have experienced the motherly protection of Mary in dangers of body and soul?" Well, that presupposes that someone had their scapular on and they weren't in grace, that they had not yet experienced the conversion. So give the benefit of the doubt to authentic sacramentals. And again, little inconvenience in wearing the scapular after showers and things like that, my gosh, compared to the promise, I strongly encourage you to put your scapulars on and to invite your children to do the same. Now, I've also been asked repeatedly to comment on the so-called purple scapular. And I want to be honest with you, this is the least favorite of my vocational duties when I have to be kind of a Marian apparition cop. But I do it in service to you. I do it for your own discernment, because ultimately it's a discernment you have to make. So what about this new emergence of a purple scapular? I say new emergence because it comes from an alleged visionary, Marie-Julie Jehany. We would say Mary Julie over here. A woman who lived from 1850 to 1941 in France, in the section of Brittany. And there has been a recent, new interest in these alleged apparitions, which for many years since they were given have pretty much fallen by the wayside. And even during their time, they were not particularly well-known and certainly not well-promulgated. But to answer the question about my comments on the purple scapular, we've got to go back to the alleged visionary, because the alleged scapular comes from the alleged visionary in terms of the conveyance of an alleged message. So a little background on this Julie Marie Jehany. And I just want to go through some key points that are present even on you can see these things on websites. Unfortunately, quite frankly, most of the information on the websites come from just one author. And he's an author, a marquis in the 1940s that obviously is extremely favorable to this alleged visionary. And so it is perhaps not a very evenly balanced source, but let's take what we have in terms of that author. And I want to make a few general statements about the alleged message. Number one, and very clearly, these are not official church-approved apparitions or messages in any sense. They simply are not. You will see them referred to as such, which is unfortunate. It's inaccurate. And to some degree, if people are doing it knowledgeably, it's irresponsible. Why do I say that? Because if you contact the Diocese of Nantes, N-A-N-T-E-S in France, in which Jehany lived, you will have confirmed to you that these are absolutely not official church-approved apparitions. Why do some references seem to indicate that they are? Well, because in the very early years of what ended up to be over 65 years of alleged messages by this woman, the very early years, the bishop, Bishop Fournier, wrote a private letter to a doctor who was also investigating the alleged seer. And in this private letter to the doctor, the bishop says positive things, looks like there's spiritual progress. This has indications perhaps of supernaturality and we'll see. But I just have to reiterate, it is absolutely a private letter. It is within the first 4 years of what would then be almost 70 years of alleged messages. So the alleged seer is 25 years old. She would live to 93 and be giving what amounted to, believe it or not, 120,000 pages, 120,000 pages of reported messages, according to the primary sources here. These were a lot of these were dictated. The point is, she's absolutely not an approved visionary. And so, again, she should not be seen as such. A personal private letter to a doctor can never constitute an official public statement. As the church says, and as St. Thomas makes clear, a law to be a law has to be promulgated. It has to be announced publicly. And it's also part of the history that after the retirement of this Bishop Fournier, the following bishop had severe restrictions to her and ecclesiastical discipline to her, including many years, up to 8 years, where she could not receive the sacraments. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily an indication that she's false. Other things have happened unjust to true visionaries. I'm just saying that should be considered part of the discernment. Why did that take place? Once again, she's not approved. That's what's very clear. Secondly, in getting into the messages, let me just do some themes of these alleged messages. One is a rather overwhelming sense of the wrath and the justice of God, which, as we'll talk about in just a few moments, manifests itself in essentially chastisement after chastisement after chastisement. It's a series of what the alleged message says are unprecedented chastisements. And there are well over 100 pages that deal just with specifying, allegedly, by Jesus and by Our Lady, the chastisements that would happen in France. Paris, for example, is going to be entirely annihilated. Only the crater would remain in Paris. And of the millions there would be in the alleged message from Our Lady, the alleged message that there'd be 100 minus 12. Not sure about why the minus 12, but that leads you to 88 survivors out of millions upon millions of people. Now, I want to give you a little bit of the flavor of the alleged message. So, you know, most of you, many of you, know the sound of Our Lady's voice. You've been experienced to the miraculous smell, to Lourdes, to Fatima, and even to La Salette, you know, strong messages. But she always keeps her maternal tone and charity, even when she has to say something strong. Remember at Fatima, in her last message, she says, "Cease offending God, because he's already much offended." That was during the solar miracle apparition of October 13th. So there's a difference between strength and anger, almost a sense of being satisfied that God would act with total justice. Let me read you a couple of these messages. This is a message from Jesus. This is allegedly October 20th, 1903. Jesus says, quote, "My daughter, sinners are too numerous and too guilty. No, I can no longer forgive. Justice has to be done." Now that's Jesus allegedly saying he's going to no longer be forgiving. And this is back in 1903. Okay. This is, keep in mind, some 30 years before the message of divine mercy, where our Lord comes to Faustina and says, "Trust in my mercy," and makes reference to the ocean of his mercy. Well, this alleged message 30 years earlier basically says that time is over, the time of justice is here. This is a September 19th, 1901, alleged message from Our Lady, quote, "I am surprised, as Mother of the Almighty, that my son does not immediately open the heavens to pour out blows of his anger on his enemies who insult and outrage him." Does that sound like the mediatrix of mercy to you? Does that sound like the mother who always seeks the conversion of her earthly children, and in a special way, the most hardened souls. What do we have in the call of Fatima in the prayer we pray at the end of the rosary? For those in most need of our Lord's mercy. And yet another alleged message from Our Lady. This is dated February 9th, 1904. She refers to her, quote, despair. She says, allegedly, and I quote here, Satan, quote, has his supporters in every corner of the earth. I despair, yes, I despair of saving those who are in immense danger. Well, look, we know theologically despair is a sin against faith. Would the Immaculate Mother, who would then give us a whole Marian message of the modern world, specify repeatedly, in case we didn't get it the first time, that she's despairing over sinners? All right, also July 23rd, 1924 message. And again, you can look these messages up. These are taken verbatim from the alleged messages. Our Lady says, quote, I have no more power. I can no longer hold back my son's arm. Okay. Now, if you remember in La Salette, the approved apparition to La Salette, Our Lady speaks about the need for prayer because she's trying to hold back the hand of her son in justice. This seems to be a piggybacking of this, in my opinion, but a more fatal reference that it's done. Our Lady can't intercede for mercy anymore. And this is back in 1924. What would she say 100 years later, according to this theme of these messages? Okay, there's also a consistent and very serious rant against the bishops and against priests, stating several times that the vast majority of bishops and priests are on the side of Satan. Here's an August 9, 1881 alleged message again from Our Lady, quote, in all the new bishops, there is not a complete generation of faith. There is above all in their faith a weakness towards my son. They will never be forgiven of it. Is that the mother of apostles? They'll never be forgiven. This is a foregone conclusion. Again, allegedly, this is August 9th, 1881, quote, what a disgrace upon the priestly family. It's not just our priests. The greater number is on the evil side. There are ever so few on the other. If I were to name them, it would take me but 1 second. So Our Lady allegedly saying it would take her 1 second to name the good priests. Also, there is a great critique of the authority of the church, the magisterium. One theme, I think a very concerning theme, is how this supposed visionary predicts a new mass sometime in the future. And she makes reference to it as, she says Our Lady, and even Jesus makes reference to it as the mass of abomination. Now, this has led, unfortunately, many traditionalist websites to shout a word of authenticity because they believe that she is referring to the Novus Ordo Mass, the Mass of the Second Vatican Council. Well, let's just be clear theologically, and this is not challenging, this is fairly simple. If you reject the validity of the Mass that follows Vatican II, the Mass of St. Paul VI, the Mass celebrated by St. John Paul II, promulgated, as well as Benedict and Francis, then that in itself is a very grave act of disobedience against the authority of the magisterium. You're essentially saying that the magisterium has been duped into a false mass. And that's why I have grave concerns about these alleged messages, not only because of how they voice Our Lady, but also how they could really foster and foment a disobedience to the magisterium. Look, this is just straight up Catholicism. If you disobey the ordinary magisterium of the Catholic Church, you're violating that which makes us Catholic. That is an obedience to the ordinary magisterium, to the vicar of Christ as he's guided in faith and morals. Continuing, and again, I'm going to keep this very brief because, quite frankly, I don't think it's particularly encouraging, but I want to be clear that my comment at the end is based on these facts, not on, on any other personal opinion on these. There is a extremely strong reference to chastisement after chastisement after chastisement. As I said, well over 100 pages, it may be several hundred pages, if one took the time to count, that specifically deal with not only how the world be chastised, but even well over 50 pages on just how France itself will be chastised. Long, specific directions of what will happen in the North. The first chastisement, second chastisement, third chastisement on these, in these series of chastisements. Beyond Paris and France, and it's a very strong Francophile, well, I shouldn't say Francophile, but French-oriented message. Essentially, she purports in the message that until there's a new French monarch, nothing good can happen in France. And it can't be just any monarch. It has to be a monarch in the line of King Saint Louis. But beyond that, globally, not only is there reference to the 3 days of darkness, which many legitimate sources refer to, but it's all, she also refers to two horrible days of darkness in preparation for the 3 days of darkness. She also speaks about a series of 7 weeks where the rainbow, which there will be a black and blue rainbow, and from this black and blue rainbow, there will be a rain that comes forward from the rainbow, which is a bit of a scientific error, right? Because rainbows don't produce rain. But from this black and blue rainbow, there will be blood rain, and that blood rain will cause infection and a pestilence, which will require 7 weeks of everybody being inside. And this is all part partner two, the 3 days of darkness, the other 2 days of darkness, and another series, a long series of other chastisements. One would dare with a word search whether or not chastisement would be the principal word that, that comes out of these alleged methods. I can't say that for a fact. I'm simply saying chastisement is a very strong element throughout the message. There are also a series of, let's call them, highly questionable prophecies. For example, in an alleged message from Our Lady, she says that La Fraudat, the location in Brittany where the visionary is from, the alleged visionary, that is the holiest geography after Calvary. Our Lady allegedly repeats several times that after Calvary, La Fraudat, that region, is the most holy and sacred. People from Lourdes and Fatima, Medjugorje, other places, even properly understood, St. Peter's Basilica, you know, might have a fair reason to object to that, at least to make that a discussion. It's also stated in the alleged message that there will be a massive construction at the site of La Fraudat. It will be a huge site. She got very meticulous directions, both allegedly from Jesus and Mary, of this massive complex, a shrine. But she also mentions that three times a day, to encourage the workers, there would be a heavenly choir of both angels and saints combining and singing that would support them and sustain them in the long labor in constructing this massive shrine in, again, what Our Lady reported, allegedly said is the holiest place after Calvary. Okay. There's also a prophecy that the visionary herself would die on a Friday, but in fact she died on a Tuesday. So that's a bit challenging. And also, let's call it unusual, it is prophesied that when they exhume the body of Marie-Julie Jehanie, which was interred in 1941, that the heart is still beating. The heart will be still beating when the body is exhumed. That, of course, would be a very quick way to see authenticity if one wanted to go through that painful process. At any rate, this all leads up to a series of new, quote, new sacramentals that the visionary reportedly received from Jesus and from Our Lady to get through the time of these massive, massive chastisements, which can appear to be a little circular, but nonetheless, let's go through these, just some of them. And quite frankly, this is absolutely unprecedented that you would have, you know, a great series of sacramentals by one individual rather than, you know, the scapular given to St. Simon Stock, the miraculous medal to St. Catherine Laboure. There's the whole series of these. For example, there's what's called the Cross of Pardon. And with this particular cross, if you kiss the cross or touch the cross, you'll receive pardon from your sins. There's also a prayer during Holy Communion that if you prayed this during Holy Communion, you will save 1,000 souls. But you have to pray it when you receive Jesus in the Eucharist. So notice the potential distraction of the most intimate time you have with Jesus on earth, which is your time after you receive him in the Eucharist. But instead, you would be doing this five-minute prayer, which was allegedly revealed during this time to save 1,000 souls. Now, and there's also another medal that she reportedly receives, a medal of good guard, literally, you know, bon guard, of protection. So, but let's finally get specific to the purple scapular. This is allegedly a message from Our Lady, August 23rd, 1878. This is the origins of what many people are now considering, or some people are already wearing or putting in their home, the purple scapular. This is where it comes from, okay? This message, quote, "Those who wear it will be sheltered of any danger as though they already possessed heaven. Further, all those clothed with this shall pass under the storm, the tempest, and darkness. They will have light as if it were plain day." Well, this unfortunately contradicts her previous messages, alleged messages about the 3 days of darkness, where the only light that you would get would be from 100% beeswax. And now she's saying, if you have the scapular, you'll have light as if it were day. And finally, and I think extremely concerning, regarding wearing or having the purple scapular in your house, Our Lady allegedly says, quote, "This scapular will strike down the ungrateful, which blaspheme my name in the home where it will be displayed." So this is allegedly Our Lady saying that she wants you to put in your home or on your person a piece of cloth that will strike down the ungrateful, which blaspheme her name in the home. So that means, I mean, do you have any friends who are not in faith? Do you have any children who perhaps are struggling or are not in faith? Let me summarize my conclusion in five clear words. This is not our mother, without question. Regardless of the other studies or issues are endless, you know, 120,000 pages, that's not our mother. And I find that to be the most disturbing of all, although I find it all to be disturbing, because you're also violating the infinite mercy of Jesus. Jesus forgives us to the last moment of our life. To say there's a time frame where Jesus is going to stop forgiving and no, he's not doing it anymore, that is a material blasphemy. And to say that Our Lady is giving up on any of her children before the last moment where they still have freedom, that it's too much, she's despairing of that, that's a material blasphemy. So, in response to several requests, my conclusion is, this is not our mother. Stay away from any of these alleged sacramentals because they're from a dubious source. And ultimately, we have everything we need in terms of the Eucharistic sacramental dimension of the church and the sacramentals that we already have with the rosary and scapular to take us through anything. Focus, my friends in Jesus and Mary, focus on the words of Our Lady at Fatima. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and a period of peace will be granted to the world. That's our hope, not a focus primarily on chastisement after chastisement after chastisement. I'm not denying the reality of chastisement. It's clearly in Our Lady's overall message. I am stating she does not come as the mother of chastisement. It's never her primary message. It's always a message of love and conversion and union to Jesus and hope. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Stay focused on the true sacraments and sacramentals of the church, on the true messages of Our Lady, and have nothing to do with these alleged messages, which you do not want to associate yourself with while you have Holy Communion, on your very person, or within your house. You don't want anyone to be struck down, even if they do blaspheme, until we can do all we can with Jesus and Mary to save souls. That's our call, to be co-redeemers in Christ with Our Lady, co-redemptrix, all share in the one merciful and loving Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for being with us at Mary Live. God bless you all.